We come today to 2 Samuel. We are in chapter 19, and we begin our study today in verse 28. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's actually begin reading in chapter 19, verse 24. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet, or trimmed his mustache, or washed his clothes, from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "My lord, the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it, so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who sat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" Mephibosheth knows that under normal circumstances, he and his relatives would have been put to death when the new king took over, when David took over, because that's the way other kingdoms certainly did things back in those days. That's why Mephibosheth says, "David, I never deserved anything good from you, and I do not deserve anything right now either." People become angry and unsatisfied when they think that life has shortchanged them. One key to contentment is to remember that all any of us really deserve is death and hell. 29. The king said to him, "Why say any more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields." This was a bad call by David. I mean, I guess I can understand he has a lot of stuff going on, and he doesn't want to get involved in this squabble, but it's still a bad call by David, because instead of investigating the matter to see who was really guilty, he split the difference. And he said, "You and Ziba each get half." Well, the problem with that is, the innocent party only gets half of what's his, and the guilty party gets something when they deserve nothing. 30. Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." See, Mephibosheth didn't go down to welcome David home in order to get back the property that Ziba had taken from him. He was just happy to see David. Mephibosheth got more joy from seeing David back on the throne than any joy he might have received from material things. Lesson: people are more important than prosperity. It is better to have the people you care about than to be well off financially. 31. Barzillai, the Gileadite, also came down from Rogelim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, "Cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you." But Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king?" Barzillai had wealth, and he used it in a godly way. He used it to help David while David was in exile. He gave David a hand when David needed him. That's why David now offers to take care of Barzillai in his old age. "Come to Jerusalem, I'll take care of you." Lesson: if you want good things to happen to you, then you must do good things for others. He who would have friends must be friendly, the Bible says. 34. But Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance, but why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return, that I may die in my own town, near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever pleases you." The five senses of Barzillai were just about shot. I mean, you could serve him a porterhouse steak or a bowl of gravy train, and it wouldn't matter very much. Lesson: only a fool puts material things before God. That's because their benefits usually fizzle away even before a person dies. So enjoy things while you can, but always put Christ first. That way you will not be devastated when the material things of this world cannot be enjoyed anymore. You will not be devastated because you will still have the most important thing, namely God. 38, the king said, "Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever pleases you, and anything you desire from me I will do for you." So all the people crossed the Jordan, and then the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and gave him his blessing, and Barzillai returned to his home. Kimham was actually Barzillai's son. Barzillai could not enjoy the good things of this life, but he was doing his best to ensure that his son would. A good person does not say, "Well, since I can't have it, no one else should have it either." A good person will want life to be better for others, even if it can't be good for them. 40. When the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed with him. All the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel had taken the king over. Soon all the men of Israel were coming to the king and saying to him, "Why did our brothers, the men of Judah, steal the king away and bring him and his household across the Jordan, together with all his men?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "We did this because the king is closely related to us. Why are you angry about it? Have we eaten any of the king's provisions? Have we taken anything for ourselves?" Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and besides, we have a greater claim on David than you have. So why do you treat us with contempt? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the men of Judah responded even more harshly than the men of Israel. And these tribes in the nation Israel are acting like a bunch of little children arguing on a playground. It's between the north and the south. It's between the 10 northern tribes and the tribe of Judah in the south. They're playing tug of war with the king. They're saying, "We are a better friend of the king than you are, and he likes us better than he likes you," and kind of childish. Well, that's the type of thing that's going on here, and it is getting out of control. Right now the north is arguing with the south. That's what they're doing. It's just an argument. In a little while, it's going to turn into a split. Several years from this, an all-out civil war will occur. No wonder Proverbs 17:14 says, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out." If one party in a quarrel does not take the scriptural way out, that disagreement can escalate into something far worse, something that does permanent damage. Chapter 20. Now a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjaminite, happened to be there. He sounded the trumpet and shouted, "We have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent, O Israel." This Sheba fellow is going to take advantage of this rift between the North and South. He's going to lead a rebellion. He's going to talk the North into rebelling against David. Sheba has a big mouth and a hot head. But he evidently says what many others are thinking, and so they follow him. Many people want to be led. Unfortunately, many times all it takes is a big mouth to get them to follow. If people are not grounded in God's truth, they are more likely to follow someone simply because they have a big mouth, they talk well, and they know how to use fiery rhetoric. 2. So all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri. But the men of Judah stayed by their king all the way from the Jordan to Jerusalem. Look at this. A few minutes ago, the northern tribes were falling all over David. "We have a bigger part of David than you in the south," they said. And now they walk away from David. Totally turn their back on him. You know why? They can't control David. Since they cannot have control of David their way, they don't want him at all. They wanted what they wanted just exactly the way they wanted it, or they're going to find somebody else to lead them. They're not looking for a leader. They're looking for a puppet. 3. When David returned to his palace in Jerusalem, he took the 10 concubines he had left to take care of the palace and put them in a house under guard. He provided for them, but did not lie with them. They were kept in confinement till the day of their death, living as widows. But I sure hope these women knew the Lord, because they did not have much of a life here on earth. These were the women that Absalom slept with during the rebellion while David was gone. And that made them unclean for David according to the law of God. It also meant that every time they were seen in public, the people of Israel would be reminded of Absalom's insulting behavior to the king. Consequently, they're kept inside, not much of a life. 4. Then the king said to Amasa, "Summon the men of Judah to come to me within 3 days, and be here yourself." Amasa, remember, was given control of David's army. Joab was fired by David. Amasa was given control. A fire is much easier to put out while it's still just a spark, and temptation is easier to defeat when you first notice it. And bad habits are easier to break before they even become a habit. And David wants this rebellion squashed before it grows anymore. He wants Sheba and his rebellion squashed right now. 5. But when Amasa went to summon Judah, he took longer than the time the king had set for him. David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba, son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom did. Take your master's men and pursue him, or he will find fortified cities and escape from us." Amasa had a deadline set by David, which he failed to make. And there is too much at stake to wait anymore, so Abishai is sent by David instead of Amasa. Abishai is put in charge of the army at this point, at least temporarily. Lesson: God's plan goes forward, even when we are not responsive to His call. If need be, He will take a detour around an irresponsible Christian and get the job done some other way. 7. So Joab's men and the Kerethites and the Pelethites and the mighty warriors went out under the command of Abishai. They marched out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. While they were at the great rock in Gibeon, Amasa came up to meet them. Now, there's Amasa. They find him out in the country. What he was doing out there, I don't know. But Amasa came to meet them out in the country, and Joab was wearing his military tunic, and strapped over it at his waist was a belt with a dagger in its sheath. As he stepped forward, it dropped out of its sheath. Joab said to Amasa, "How are you, my brother?" Then Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. Amasa was not on his guard against the dagger in Joab's hand, and Joab plunged it into his belly, and his intestines spilled out on the ground. Without being stabbed again, Amasa died. Then Joab and his brother Abishai pursued Sheba, son of Bichri. Joab the soldier killed as a coward. He killed like a coward, and this isn't the first time he did it. He had murdered Absalom while Absalom hung from that tree. Disobeyed David's command and did that, which is why he lost his job as commander of the army. He had murdered Abner, Saul's commander. And Abner wanted to make friends with David. Joab murdered him, and now he murders Amasa. And of course, you know why he murders Amasa. It's because Amasa had taken his place as commander. He was jealous. Jealous people need to get a handle on their sin of jealousy, because if they don't, then in a moment of weakness, they might do something that will destroy their life or, worse yet, somebody else's life. 11. One of Joab's men stood beside Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." Now, Joab killed Amasa, the commander of David's army. He brutally murders David's top soldier. So it seems like the other soldiers are stunned. They're just kind of standing there. That's when one of Joab's loyal followers says, "If you're on David's side, then you better follow Joab." And I suppose after seeing what they just saw, Joab killing Amasa in cold blood, the other soldiers are probably afraid not to follow him. 12. Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the middle of the road, and the man saw that all the troops came to a halt there. And when he realized that everyone who came up to Amasa stopped, he dragged him from the road into a field and threw a garment over him, evidently just led him to die. I mean, who can blame these men for wanting to pay their respects to their former leader here? But they and their new leader, Joab, still have a rebellion to squash, and they cannot afford to delay. So someone takes Amasa and pulls him off to the side. And if he's dead, they cover the body. If he's alive, I don't know, they cover the body. It's kind of a gruesome thought, but they want to get on with their mission. And this is not the right thing to do, not to take care of the wounded, but Joab murdered them. So I guess it doesn't apply. One thing does apply. Anything that distracts us from doing what God wants us to do should be removed. The book of Hebrews says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." 13. After Amasa had been removed from the road, all the men went on with Joab to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel Beth Maacah, and through the entire region of the Beerites, who gathered together and followed him. So, Sheba's rebellion is picking up steam. And he goes into Abel Beth Maacah. It's a city. And he and his men are kind of hiding there from Joab and the armies of David. Verse 15. All the troops with Joab came and besieged Sheba and Abel Beth Maacah. They built a siege ramp up to the city and it stood against the outer fortifications while they were battering the wall to bring it down. Stop right there for a second. Nothing subtle about this strategy. The enemy is in the city, so you get out the battering ram and you break the wall down. No finesse, just straight ahead, raw force. And sometimes God's work calls for elbow grease and sweat. No finesse, no glamour, just straight ahead discipline, determination, and hard work. Look at 16 again. Or look at 16. It says, they built a siege ramp up to the city, and it stood against the outer fortifications. While they were battering the wall to bring it down, a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab to come here so I can speak to him." And he went toward her, and she asked, "Are you Joab?" "I am," he answered. She said, "Listen to what your servant has to say." "I am listening," he said. She continued, "Long ago they used to say, 'Get your answer at Abel,' and that settled it. We are the peaceful and faithful in Israel. You are trying to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance?" Now, it's good to be a battering ram for Christ, but it is important to be a selective battering ram, too. Joab is taking the shotgun approach here. He is in the process of destroying this ancient and important city to Israel just to get one man. That's a little bit of overkill. It's like dropping a 500-pound bomb to kill a fly. This wise woman says, "You are destroying a lot of good in order to get that one bad guy." God does not vent his wrath in a shotgun-like fashion. He uses a rifle. He makes a distinction between the guilty and the innocent. 20. "Far be it from me," Joab replied, "far be it from me to swallow up or destroy. That is not the case. A man named Sheba, son of Bichri, from the hill country of Ephraim, has lifted up his hand against the king, against David. Hand over this one man, and I'll withdraw from the city." Well, now the city knows. They either cough up the criminal, or it will be torn to pieces and turned to rubble. The city now knew what its responsibility was. Knowledge always creates responsibility. Once we understand that something is wrong, God expects us to avoid it. When we know that something is right, God expects us to do it or deal with the evil consequences. 21. The woman said to Joab, "His head will be thrown to you from the wall." Evidently this woman kept her axe sharp just in case she needed to use it. I know this. Christians should have a spiritual axe ready. And if there is something that is causing a problem between us and God, we should eliminate it. That could mean changing friends, could mean changing jobs, could mean throwing a brick through the TV screen, or changing the radio station. One thing's for sure, we ought to swing our spiritual axe and get anything which is bad for us spiritually out of the way. 22. Then the woman went to all the people with her wise advice, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he sounded the trumpet, and his men dispersed from the city, each returning to his home. And Joab went back to the king in Jerusalem. This guy, Sheba, was not only trouble for David, but he was trouble for the city also that he was hiding in. People like Sheba, people who put themselves before others and cause trouble for others with no regard for them at all, should not be surprised when good people react to their sin in a strong way and they don't put up with it. Next time, chapter 21. Until next time, so long, everyone.